This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Peter. And if you remember from what we've gone over before, Peter, in this little short book, really is writing it to build us up in the Lord. And he starts off with showing us that even though that we suffer here on this earth, it's only for a short time, and it builds us up. And he talks about our relationship within the church, that each one of us has an important part in to make up the church, that the church is actually made up of every single one of us, like living stones being into the temple of God. In chapter 3 that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, he talks about our relationships. First, our husband-to-wife relationships, but then our relationships one to each other. This morning, we're going to look at our relationships with God. And the title of the lesson is Living for Eternity, and it hopefully will bring us into that idea. What does it mean to live for God? Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. In the very beginning, Peter starts off, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but living according to God in regard to the Spirit." Now, in this section, Peter starts off with a verse that sometimes we kind of go over too quickly. He says, if you're in Christ, you should be done with sin. Now, do we think about that? Back in chapter 3, verse 18, he talks about how important to think about sin is. In 3:18, he says, "For Christ died for sins." And we know that Christ went to the cross for our sins. But do we think of ourselves as being done with sin? Too often I hear so many people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I sin every day, but I'm forgiven. And we have this idea that sin's just always there. And I think what we do is we make sin to be trivial. We make all the little things we do in our lives to be sin. And that's not the sin that he's talking about in this section. Look over to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about it in a very similar way that Peter does. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "The death he died, that is Jesus, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same ways, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires." Now, Peter says you should be done with sin. Paul says you should count yourself dead to sin. Now, it doesn't sound like, if you read Peter and Paul, that it's, we should be continuing to sin every day. As Christians, we're not to be in sin, is what Peter and Paul are saying. So too often, I think, we take a trivial attitude to sin. And we try to make every little thing we do, well, that's sin. And so I sin every day. And so we get over here to what we might call a real sin, and we make that trivial as well. But we've got to remember that sin is not trivial. It's because of sin that Christ went to the cross. The kind of sin he's talking about is referred to in the Old Testament as rebellion against God. In Psalms 106, notice what he says. Many times he, that is God, delivered Israel, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It's choosing a different way. What Peter lays out in this and what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, both of them talk about that there's two ways you can live your life. You can live your life for yourself in this world, or you can choose God's way. But it's a fork in the road, and you choose which way you're going to live. If you don't choose God, you're rebelling against Him. Look at Isaiah. What he says, "Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob, that is Israel, their sins." Now he goes on down, he talks about their worship to him. And he says, why have they fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Or we've humbled ourselves and you've not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. You choose your own way, is what he's saying. Amen. Rebellion. That's what sin is. It's choosing your way over God's way. It's not just a little slip-up we like to do every day and say, well, that's sin. He's talking about sin here is choosing a different path from the path that God lays out for us. And that's what Peter is talking about in chapter 4. And we need to think about which path we're taking. Now, he said, when you're dead to sin, when you're done with sin, does that mean we're no longer tempted as Christians? That the Spirit just elevates us to a certain level? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't mean that, because notice what he said, Christ died for sins. Well, we know Christ was tempted when he was on this earth. And he goes on down, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. If we were no longer tempted, then there'd be no reason to warn us for that. So we're warned against sin. But we're not to live in sin. We're to be done with sin. He starts this section off. He's saying, because you've suffered with Christ, you should be armed against sin. And that's very the same thing that Paul talked about in Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul says, well, you were buried with Christ, and just as Christ was buried to rise to new life, you too should rise to it, walk a new life. Here he goes through suffering. Peter says, you've been joined with Christ through your suffering. Because you suffered and Christ suffered, you're united with Him. Why do you now want to throw all that away and go back and live this empty way of life that the world offers you? And that's really what he brings down. Your suffering should unite you with Christ. And being united with Christ, that should arm you not to go back and live the empty way of life of this world. And notice how he describes the way of the world. He really talks about the pleasures that we have. He talks about debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing. These are the idea of living to please the human nature. What we might call the things of this world, pleasing our senses. We might call the free or open sex that we do see around us today. The drinking or drunkenness, the casual use of drugs, the doing whatever it takes to please yourself. That's what he's talking about. He says there's two ways you can live your life. You can live your life with this casual attitude that I'm going to do whatever it takes to make myself happy. I'm going to live for me. You're going to live according to the world. Or you can live according to God's plan. You can live according to please Him. And that's what he talks about, living to please God. And that leads to eternity. And so when we talk about living for eternity, we're talking about living to please God, because that leads to eternal life. Living to please the senses of this world, the wages of this world, the wages of sin is death. This world leads to death and destruction. God's way leads to eternal life. And that's what Peter wants us to see, and make that choice which way you're going to live your life. And he goes on down the reason, and the reason he gives here is remember that you will be judged by decisions you make. He said, remember that these people that go off and live for the world, they're going to be judged for that someday. Listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Do we think about the judgment day? Do we think about the fact that there will come a day of judgment? We live in a time where everything is very materialistic. And we have this idea that we can explain everything with science and that everything will just continue on. Do you realize that throughout history of the world, up until about 50 years ago, almost all the philosophers and all the scientists had the belief that the Earth and the universe were eternal, that they had always been. Now, a lot of this came from the Greek thought, and that came into Western civilization, into our thought, that the Earth and the universe, everything, was just eternal. It had always been, and it would always be. Amen. But now, about 50 years ago, science came along and started looking at things a little bit differently. We've always known the Bible said. The Bible always told us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But over the last 50 years or so, even science has come to the conclusion that everything did have a beginning. And in fact, now There's not even any scientists that you will find that would not believe that this universe of ours had a beginning. Now, whether or not that was a very short period of time ago, like as some believe the Bible says, I believe the Bible teaches that the earth was very, very ancient. And that that it might have been 12 billion years ago, that's fine, because I believe that's consistent with scriptures. But however you take the beginning to be, everything had a beginning. And if everything had a beginning, then it isn't reasonable to believe it's going to have an end. And that's where Peter is. In fact, in 2 Peter, he goes even and shows that he goes back and reminds them of the flood, as we'll take a look at. Now, what does it mean when he says, the end is near? Because some people say that, in the first century, they thought Jesus was coming very soon. I don't think they thought that, as we take a quick look at 2 Peter. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter reminds them of what the prophet Joel has said, in the last days that these things would happen. What Peter is saying is, now that Christ has come, now that Christ has died and is resurrected and gone back to heaven, all things have been completed. Everything is ready. He could come tomorrow, or he could come in 1,000 years. But all things are ready for him to come. And that's what Peter says, all things are near. You need to live your life not knowing how long you have. Because the end can be near for any one of us, and we don't know when Christ is even coming back. Look over to 2 Peter, and he brings this out very, very, very vividly to us, to say that all things are ready for the Lord's return. In 2 Peter, beginning in chapter 3, and I'm going to go back to verse 8, I believe. Well, let me go back to verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept in the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. For with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now Peter reminds them that the earth was created. And not only was it one time created, but at one time it was destroyed by water. Now, if those things happened in the past, why do we not think they can happen in the future? And so, when we think about the end as being near, we need to remember that it can be and is near for any one of us. And so, Peter is saying you need to start living your life that way. You need to consider these things. These things are not something just to be put off. Because the world did have a beginning, and it will have an end. And there is a day of judgment when you have to give an account for what you've done in the body, what you've done with what the Lord has given to us. Amen. Now look at the next part that Peter brings in. And he talks about our real relationship with God. And it's the idea of prayer. He says, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, or so that your prayers will not be hindered. In this little book of 1 Peter, Peter talks about prayer 3 times. Look at how he talks about prayer. The first part is in chapter 3, where he talks about our relationships and our marriages. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The second one is in verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. And now again in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now often, when things in our lives really kind of go apart or something, we want to turn to God in prayer. What Peter is saying is you need to be prepared to pray before, so to speak, you need to pray. that you need to be in harmony first one with another. He says you cannot live with your spouse and have a lot of bad things going on at home and then try to turn over to God and pray. You need to be in harmony at home. Amen. Second, you need to be in harmony with God. You need to be righteous. In other words, you need to be doing what God wants you to be doing now so that you can pray. And the last one says you need to be in control of yourself, clear-minded, sober, so that you can pray. In other words, your prayers depend upon you being in a good relationship with each other and with God. And that sort of a culmination of showing that you're living the type of life you should be living if you can pray. You don't turn to God first in prayer. You prepare yourself and then you're able to pray. And so prayer is one of those things we receive from God when we're in harmony with Him and harmony with one another. The last part that he brings out is the idea of love. And notice why he closes this section and talks to us about how we love one another. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should speak in the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Now this is the second time in this small little book that he talks us to love each other deeply. Notice what he says back in chapter 1 in verse 22. He says, again, to love each other deeply. He says, now that you've obeyed God and you've come to God, listen what he says. He says, you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. Now, in this short little verse, he uses what we may call the two kinds of love that are talked about in the New Testament. A lot of times we talk about the agape love, which is a sacrificial love. And we often compare it to a parent for a child, because parents are usually willing to sacrifice for their children. And the other type of love is the phileo love, which we call brotherly love. I've heard people say that one of these is a higher love than the other. They're really two different kinds of love. Sort of like, I know this is probably a bad analogy to give when everybody's sitting here being hungry for lunch, but there's like, you know, and say, which is better, an apple pie or a cherry pie? Well, some of us know the answer to that, but some of us might have different opinions on that. But they're really just two different kinds of pies, aren't they? Well, phileo love and agape love are two different kinds of love. And that's what Peter's saying, you need to have them both. Phileo love is the idea of brotherly love, that we have affection for one another. Agape love is that idea that we're willing to sacrifice for one another. And he goes into that more in chapter 4. Well, if you ever heard somebody may say, well, I can love somebody, I'll do something for them, but I don't have to like them. Peter's saying, that's not true. You do have to like them. You've got to have affection for them. They're your brother or sister in Christ. And we're to have that affection one for another and be willing to do things for each other. And that's what he says. He says, love one another deeply. That word deeply can be translated different ways. One translator was, it means to have your love stretched to the limit. And sometimes that's what we do to each other. He says your love for each other will actually cover a multitude of sins. What he's saying is sometimes it may be hard to love each other. Sometimes we're not real lovable people, are we? And he says, your love may be stretched to the limit. He says, that's okay. That's what I'm talking about. Love each other deeply, even when you've got to stretch your love in order to truly love that person. That's what we need to be doing. And that's why he says, love without grumbling. Now, sometimes we say, well, we don't offer hospitality. We've got other places. We don't have people staying in our homes like they did in the first century. But how often do we sometimes bring food to someone when they've had a death in the family or a sickness? And somebody calls up and somebody says, well, can you take food to so-and-so Tuesday night? And they say, can't you call somebody else? I'm really busy this week. And we grumble about doing the simplest things for each other. Now, many times, hopefully, we do those things for each other. But he's saying, serve each other without grumbling. If you say you love each other, be willing to do things for each other without grumbling and complaining about it. Whatever it is. Whatever the Lord has given you to serve with, whatever gifts He's given you, be willing to serve one another. And do it without grumbling. And do it because you're able to do it. Do it because you love deeply. And even if your love is stretched to the limit by each other, that's okay. Because remember that God first loved us. And we do all this not to be pleasing to ourselves, so to speak, but why? To bring praise and glory to God.
Amen.
In conclusion, think about these three things. The first, he starts off with, we need to be dead to sin. We need to choose God over self. And not be worried so much about what do we want, but we need to live our lives to please God. Second, we need to remember there is a day of judgment. There will be a day where we will have to give an account for what we've done in this body. And the last thought that Peter brings out to us is that we need to be willing to love each other deeply. Love with a brotherly love, with affection. Love with a sacrificial love that covers up all the faults that each of us have. And that's what he talks about when you love each other deeply. It covers a multitude of sins. When you love someone, you're willing to overlook those little blemishes that we have in our lives that we sometimes should not have, but that we do have. And that's what we do when we love each other deeply. This morning, think about your life. Have you chosen to live for the Lord? Chosen to be pleasing to Him instead of to live for yourself? If you've chosen the Lord, that means that you've been united with Him. Peter talks about you're united with Him in your suffering. Paul says you're buried with Him in baptism. And when you're buried with Him in baptism, you're dead to this world and you arise to walk a new life, washing away all your sins, all your blemishes, all your imperfections, and living a new life for Christ. If you've already started that, but you haven't done the things that Peter talks about, you really haven't loved each other deeply, then think about turning over a new leaf today, coming back to your Lord, and walking with Him as He would have you to be. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Together with family.